And I want to welcome all of you to our Zoom service on True Christianity. Again, we'll be covering many topics in this study, and tonight we are looking at embracing your security in Christ. Every believer is absolutely secure in their salvation by the grace of God, and we're going to talk about that tonight. So you can begin by opening your Bibles, please, to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 this evening. Again, embracing your security in Christ. You know, friends, security is very important to understand in many realms of life. We see the need for security in many areas in our personal lives. We value security when it comes to our homes, our finances, our children, and there is even homeland security concerning our borders, guarding against terrorism and illegal aliens. And I couldn't even go to Canada this spring fishing like I normally do because the Canadians had closed their borders to fishing. So I couldn't even get into Canada because of that. So again, this is all part of the security that nations have, and we have it in our nation as well here. Then there's social security. Again, that's the government set in place for income for retirement age people. As you pay in your taxes, you take out some FICA taxes. That money goes to Medicare and Social Security for your future. We're hoping that that'll be there for everyone in the future as well. So that's called social security. When I flew to Alaska here earlier, I had to go through airport security to get on a plane, and this all happened after 9/11, what happened in New York City with the terrorists crashing their planes into the towers there. But security is a vital issue in today's world. There's no doubt about that. So let's stop for a moment here, have a word of prayer, and then we'll continue to study the scriptures this evening. Father, we give thanks again that we can understand what the Word of God has to say, that it does talk about our security in Christ. Songs sing about it, and we just talked about it, and we just sang the song that we are a child of the King and we'll dwell in your palace, so fair. Thank you again for that. Thank you for those who have tuned in tonight to hear the Word of God and to be challenged and to be fed the Word of God through our study here. We pray again that this could be an edifying time by the grace of God. So we commit it all to you now, and we give thanks. In Jesus' name we pray. So again, friends, as we've been talking about security tonight, we want to ask this question. Is there such a thing as spiritual security? And if so, can it ever be toppled or defeated is what we want to know tonight. Now, some say that you cannot have spiritual security because your life hangs on what you need to do in the Christian life. But we want to ask and embrace tonight these very questions here. So this is what we want to look at. And on your handout, I have put down, we'll begin by looking at security defined. And I put the definition on your handout so that you can just look at it there. And if you didn't get a handout, you have to go to our website to get the handout. And then you can download it and print it. And then you can follow along with the handout here. So we want to look at security defined. What is the definition of eternal security? Eternal security means that when you have been saved from the penalty of sin by God's grace, through faith alone in the finished work of Christ alone at a point in time, you will never be in danger of God's future condemnation or loss of your salvation. But instead, you have eternal life, and you are kept forever saved and secure by God's amazing grace and his power. This is a whole mouthful here, friends. So let me just read that one more time, and you can think about it. I underlined some things here on my PowerPoint here, slide here tonight. I'm going to flip my computer over here for just a minute so I can get closer if I want to write on my computer. Oops, now I've done something. What have I done here? I have gone to, I'm right here, security defined. Here we are. So again, friends, eternal security means that when you have been saved, trusted Christ as your personal Savior from the penalty of sin by God's grace, and we get that again through simple faith here. Now, let's see if I can get my pen going here tonight. I had it going earlier, and now why isn't it going? I don't know. I don't know what, why it's not going here, but well, here we go again. I'll try to read to it one more time here. I got to get one more person admitted. Okay, let me see if I can get my pen going one more time. There it goes. Okay. But again, our part in all of this is through faith. That's how we get a hold of this, God's grace. That's our faith alone in Christ's finished work alone. At a point in time, you will never be in danger of God's future condemnation or loss of your salvation, but instead you have eternal life. If eternal means forever, that's the kind of life God has. And you are kept forever saved, and you are then secure by God's grace and by God's power. Now, this is very important to understand. And what we're talking about tonight is this term, eternal security. Okay? Eternal security, very, very important. So as we think again about embracing your security in Christ, in short, what we're saying, it means once you're saved, you're always saved. You cannot be lost again. You can lose your direction with the Lord and you can become carnal. You can, yes, fall away from the Lord, but you cannot be lost, because once you've been saved, once you put your faith in Christ, you are always going to be saved. And that's very, very important to understand. Now, many resist this teaching or this doctrine. It seems to me that if you get eternal life when you trusted Christ, that would, it would definitely then last forever. It isn't until I sin life, it isn't until I screw up in my Christian life, it is eternal life. In short, it means once you're saved, you're always saved. But there are some that don't hold to this thinking. So this brings up my second major point here, how sometimes security is resisted in their thinking. There are some who feel they must safeguard against this kind of teaching. This thinking is radical to them. It's just almost too good to be true. You just can't tell people they're saved forever, okay? They think this teaching will give people a license to sin. And they say you must keep your salvation by some means of faithfulness on your part. It isn't all God, is somewhat on your part as well. And some say salvation is a gift, but it's not free. Now, that doesn't make any sense at all. A gift is absolutely free. If I give you a gift to say I took off my wristwatch and gave it to you, I paid for the watch and I give it to you, is absolutely free to you. So if God is giving us the gift of salvation, which is absolutely free, he picked up the tab for that. You don't have to pick up the tab for that. But again, there are some that feel that they must safeguard against this teaching, okay? Salvation is a gift, but it's not free. What? That can't even be true. This teaching is dangerous. It's a damnable doctrine. It is of the devil, they say. And you can't teach this because it's just too radical to teach that. And maybe you've seen this statement, OSAS, the dangerous false doctrine. Again, what's that dangerous false doctrine? It's once you're saved, you're always saved. And who is behind that teaching that says you can't believe that? Satan is behind that teaching. And that's why this is very important to understand and to note. Many people say this is a damnable doctrine, a dangerous false doctrine. But we're going to show you tonight from Scripture that this is absolutely true, that every believer has eternal life and is secure once they're saved by the grace of God. So we need to ask the question is, what does the Bible say? Not what men are saying, but what does the Bible say? And that's why if you're looking for answers, you need to have your Bible handy. And that's why I asked you earlier to open to Ephesians chapter 2. We'll look at these famous verses, verses 8 and 9. Look there in your Bible. What do they say? For by grace you have been saved through faith. That not of yourself, it is the gift of God. It's not of works, lest anyone should go around heaven boasting and saying something about that. Verse 8 begins with, for by grace you have been saved. By sets forth the platform or the basis of our salvation. It's all by grace, and that's what we want to understand. It's all by grace. It's God's unmerited favor and kindness to us. This is very, very important. And oftentimes the problem is that, again, there is a breakdown always centers on not understanding what grace is. Grace is very, very important. Grace is foreign to how we naturally think by nature. We think we have to earn something, then we can deserve it. But that is not how salvation is offered. Salvation is offered by grace. Grace is God's unmerited favor towards guilty sinners. And we oftentimes use this acrostic to teach the fact that grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. God's riches means that God has all the wealth in the world, okay? But someone had to pay the price of sin, and who was the one that had to pay that? Christ picked up the tab. He is the one that died on that cross to pay for our sins once and for all. So it says, for by grace you, I'm going to write this on here, have been saved. This is the verb here, have been saved. And this verb is I'm going to put it down here, it's in the perfect tense, which means you were saved at a point in time with abiding results, you remain saved. It's in the passive voice, which means I don't save myself, God saved me. He saved me how? He saved me by his grace. He saved me at Christ's expense. And this is, a participle. Now, we are not worthy of salvation by grace, not at all. God had to provide it for us, and this is what grace is really all about. Now, grace is so foreign to our thinking that grace, we normally just don't get it by nature. You know, to understand grace, we need to be reminded of our past relationship with God. And what is that? Because grace is so foreign to our mind, grace is misunderstood by many people today. So as we think of that, we're here in Ephesians 2. Look with me at Ephesians 2:1-3, okay? We don't think the way God wants us to think. We can't comprehend grace too much, and that's why this is misunderstood by many people today, okay? We don't think this way by nature. So let's look at Ephesians 2:1 and read. He says, and you, he's speaking to who? The Ephesians, okay? The people who lived in Ephesus. You he made alive, and that means to give new life. That means to be saved. That means they were born again. Why did he have to give them and make them alive? Because they were dead in trespasses and sins. We need to be made alive. We need to be born again. We were dead in trespasses and sins. Well, how did we live before we were saved? Well, let's keep reading. Verse 2, in which you once walked before you were saved, according to the course or menu of this world, according to the prince, the power of the air, that's Satan, according to the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh. We were fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of our mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others. Okay? So we were dead to God and alive to sin. Scripture gives us the reality of what and who we are before we were saved in our past. And that's why when you see that you were dead in trespasses and sins, you see that you were lost, and you see that you needed to be saved, grace then begins to take on a new, absolute, wonderful meaning. God's riches at Christ's expense. Now, why is this misunderstood? Well, let me tell you here. Isaiah 55:8-9 says this. God, through the prophet Isaiah, said, my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So again, God's ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts and ways. We don't grasp grace by nature. We don't think God's way by nature. And sin, when we, again, if I think of our ancestors, Adam and Eve had fallen into sin and cast a whole lot of us into sin. We were born dead in trespasses and sins, just like Ephesians 2:1 says here about the Ephesian believers as well. Sin had separated us from God. So here's mankind on the left side of this panel, because why? Because all have sinned, not some, but all. That means you and I, friends, have sinned. And God now, but over here, is holy, and he has separated himself from sinners, see? And sin and death entered the world, Romans 5:12 tells us. But here I'm going to use Isaiah 59:2, which says, your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear you. So then this is a big problem that every person born in the human race has. They have a sin problem. They're facing spiritual death. They're facing physical death. And they will die one day. How in the world will mankind ever bridge this gap and get to God because of sin and death? They're separated. They cannot. Well, the good news of the gospel is that's why God sent Jesus Christ to earth for us. See, as sinners, for the wages of sin is death. Death means separation from God. But Jesus Christ came. He lived a perfect life. He went to the cross of Calvary, and there he died on that cross for our sins. And he is now giving us his life, which is eternal life, so that any sinner now can come to God if they're willing to come through Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. No one can be saved apart from coming to Jesus Christ. He is the only way. He is the focus of true Christianity. Thus, the basis of this, again, is what? It is, I'm going to put it over here so you can see it again. It's grace, okay? God's riches at Christ's expense, demonstrated through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, who died on the cross. Since we are facing the death penalty, Jesus Christ took the death penalty for us, dying on that cross, paying for our sins, and rose again. Thus, he's offering us eternal life, and it's in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is absolutely amazing. Plus, the basis of this, again, is the grace of God. And Jesus nailed it for us, didn't he, on that cross? He died for you, friends, and he died for me. Thus, his death provided a so great salvation, and he provided security for every believer forever, because you couldn't earn salvation. You certainly can't keep salvation, so God has to keep that for you. And this is all, again, based upon God's grace to you and me. So now, to understand this a little more, we have to talk about security explained here. Security explained. We have to explain. Give us an explanation, Pastor, will you, of what took place to make this security ours? Well, first of all, security is promised to you by God. Now, can God lie? That's the question. God cannot lie. God is the truth. See? And I got some verses here I'm going to put up on PowerPoint just to show you here. From Titus 1:1, 2, and 3, Paul says, as he writes to Titus on the island of Crete, Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, in the acknowledgement, no notice, of the truth. No, there is something called the truth. One of the gals had asked for a prayer for the truth for the election. That would be wonderful. It's a shame if somebody has to cheat to be elected and they can't win fair and square. They're certainly not representing the people. We live in a democracy where that should absolutely be true. But again, Paul is going to mention some things, but it's going to be according to the truth. This truth accords with godliness in our Christian life. He says, verse 2, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie. Notice God, what? Cannot lie. He promised. Again, that's exactly my point here. Security is promised to you by God. And God promised this eternal life here that we could have. Before time began, he put this plan in motion. But has in due time manifested his word through preaching. And that's why I'm a preacher. We preach the word of God. We want people to know what God has promised, what God has said. which was commanded to me according to the commandment of God our Savior. So let's look at some verses here. Let's look at some promises that God has made that we can claim. And let's go to John 3:16. So let's leave Ephesians here. And let's go back to John chapter 3, the most famous verse in the Bible. Okay? It's the centerpiece. It's the verse that we try to explain people how to be saved by the grace of God. What does God promise here in John 3:16? So if you've got your Bible open to John 3:16, I'll read it and you can follow along. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him, the Son, should not perish, but have everlasting life." But let's just for a minute break down this verse here. God so loved the world, God so loved you, friends, that he gave his only begotten Son. Why? He gave his Son to die on the cross for you. But there's one condition to get in on that, eternal life that he's offering. What is the condition found in the middle of the verse? It's to believe. Now, what does it mean to believe? It means to trust in or rely on. We're trusting in or relying on what God has saying. We're taking him at his word. We're believing what he has to say. See? This is the only condition to be met, is to believe. So when you trust in or rely upon Jesus Christ, that's how you're going to be saved. And there are two results guaranteed or promised when you believe the message of the gospel. What are those promises? Well, the verse says, we will not perish and go to hell. That's one promise. Why? Because Jesus took the death penalty for you. And you don't have to be separated from God for all eternity in hell. So he has canceled hell for the one who does what? Believes in his Son. Secondly, right now we can have everlasting life. Now, have is a present tense possessive verb. Not when you die, but the moment you put your faith, your belief in Jesus Christ, you can meet that condition, you're saved, and you're saved forever. Now, friends, there's only two kinds of people in the world today. There are those who have, right now, everlasting life. Does that describe you? And there are people who do not have life, but are facing, they're going to perish, and they're going to go to hell because they have not what? Believe. They have not met that one condition to trust in, to rely on, to be persuaded that Jesus is the only way. This is very, very important. So do you have everlasting life? That's the question we're offering. God is offering it to you. If you meet this one condition to believe in his Son, turn away from all other confidences and put your faith in Christ, because that's the one condition, and it results in two results. You'll not perish and go to hell, but right now you'll have everlasting life. The moment you believe, you get that life, okay? Now, let's look at a second verse here. Let's look at John 5:24. So turn over a couple of pages in your Bible. And what's the context for John 5:24? Well, Jesus had just healed a paralytic. It was at odds with the Pharisees. They didn't believe that God the Father had sent him. That was the problem right there. Okay, so let's look at John 5:24. What is Jesus? He's speaking now. He said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death unto life." Now, there's a lot of verses we can go to, friends, but I've just selected three here tonight for us to look at. What is the one condition to be met according to this verse here? It's to hear his word and believe that he was sent by God the Father. He was God's representative. Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh. He is God incarnate. He is Jehovah of the old. He is the Jesus of the new. He is one and the same. Yet there's three persons in the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So when you believe, or when you put your faith in or trust in or rely upon Jesus Christ, or him that sent him, because God had a mission for Jesus Christ, and that was to go to the cross, what three are the three guaranteed results that we need to look at? Well, he says he has everlasting life, and he has that life when? Right now, at the moment they believe in Jesus Christ, they have that life right now. Secondly, he says that person shall not come into future judgment or condemnation. No way. That is ever. And thirdly, he has already passed from death unto life. Now, again, this word passed is an important word here. It's in the perfect tense, so it means at a point in time when you believed, you passed from death unto life. Perfect tense means, again, that's what it's how you illustrate that in your Bible. If you'd like to put that dot in an arrow leaning forward, that means that verb, been passed, is in the perfect tense, point in time with abiding results. He remains passed from death unto life. Active voice, God chooses to save you at that moment. Indicative mood, this is an absolutely a fact. Now, let me illustrate that to you here for a minute. As we think, as we are all born dead in trespasses and sins, we were born what? Spiritually dead in trespasses and sins. We were separated from God. There's no doubt about that. And again, this verse says we can pass from death unto life. If we what? If we believe. So let me just put a cross right here. Again, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I'm going to put here the word believe. You need to believe in him. When you are dead in trespasses and sins, just like the Ephesians, you pass from a situation of spiritual death to a situation called spiritual life. Okay? Now, how does that happen? Because at the moment you put your faith in Christ, you pass from death unto life. And that's why every believer has been passed from death unto life. They are passed from death unto life, and they will always be passed from death unto life, because the word passed is in the perfect tense, which speaks again of a point in time when you put your faith in Christ with abiding results. You remain in that state of spiritual life now and forever. And this is what it means to be born again, friends. When you trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you're born again now. You were alive physically, but spiritually dead in the past. You put your faith in Christ, and now you're born again, and you now have spiritual life. You have the Holy Spirit indwelling in you. You know, this is just like a physical birth. Once a person is born physically from a mother's womb, and they have that life, there's no going back to being unborn again. So when you put your faith in Jesus Christ here, who died for you, and you now have spiritual life, there's no going back to a place of spiritual death. Now, you can be temporarily dead to God's will and be carnal. That's another situation, but you will never return to spiritual death. You cannot go back. Why is that? Because once saved, always saved. All right? Let's look at another passage of scripture. Let's go to John 10. Keep turning to the right here in your Bibles, and hopefully this will speak to you. If you're someone that's here tonight and you're not saved, you can have this understanding. You can know that you're saved and secure forever. Now, I've got 10, 26 through 28. We're going to start in verse 25, and we're going to look at the word believe again here, because it's an important condition to do. Okay, look at verse 25. Jesus answered them, I told you and you did not believe. That was the condition. The people he spoke to did not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. So works flowed out of Jesus Christ to prove who he was. Okay, verse 26. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep, as I said to you. So what's the one condition to be met here? Again, it's to believe. But the problem is these people, these Pharisees, who were condemning Jesus here were not believing of him. That's the bottom line, okay? Very, very important. So again, we see in verse 26, but you do not believe because you are not of my sheep, as I said to you. Verse 27, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. Notice those three things. God's sheep or believers hear his voice. He knows them personally and they follow Jesus. Okay. And I give unto them eternal life. Notice, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. There are three guaranteed results for the person who is willing to put his faith and believe in Jesus Christ. Okay? First of all, he says, I know them. You stand in a relationship with Jesus Christ. This is a relationship. You're saved by the grace of God. And then he gives you eternal life as a free gift. You don't earn it. He gives it to you. Notice free gifts are not earned. They're given to you. Okay? His very life. And thirdly, he says, you will never, ever perish forever. Now, never, ever here in English is made up of a couple of words. Ume, it's a double negative. It means you will never, no, never. So here they translated it, you will never, ever perish. And the word forever is a unique word because it's the Greek word estanion. Into the ages, you will never, ever perish forever into the future ages. That's what this is saying. Our salvation is eternal and it is secure because it is based on the promises of God. And here are just three promises, friends, that I'm showing you that you can depend on. I'll give you a few more here before we're over here, before we're done here. But we've looked at security explained. First of all, security is promised to you by God, and we saw three verses that indicate that. But secondly, security is guaranteed to you through the work of Jesus Christ. And I could add this, this is not on your handout, and the Holy Spirit of promise. Okay, we'll look at that in a minute. It's guaranteed through the work of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit of promise. Now, I didn't include that on this, but I'm going to mention it to you here anyways. But we're going to first look at through the work of Jesus Christ. That's what we want to emphasize here for the next few minutes. You know, God's unchanging promises and is guaranteed through the work of Christ upon the cross. So we want you to see that. I want you to take your Bibles now and turn to Hebrews chapter 1, please. Hebrews chapter 1, okay? Now, in Hebrews chapter 1, in the first three verses, seven things are said concerning the Son of God. Look at verse 1. It says, God, who at various times in various ways spoken times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. Again, true Christianity is all about Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross for us. His Son, okay? Now, seven things are going to be stated here. We're interested in the last two, but let's look at these here, okay? Whom he has appointed heir of all things. Jesus Christ is the heir to everything, through whom he also made the worlds. Notice he is the creator of it all, okay? Verse 3, being the brightness of his glory, he is the brightness of God's glory. And number 4, he is the express image of his person, the express image of his person. Number 5, upholding all things by the word of his power. Okay, that's number 5. And number 6, when he had by himself purged our sins. So Jesus has by himself cleansed you of your sins. He took them away. And this is important because Old Testament animal sacrifices could cover sins, but could never take your sins away. You can never feel completely cleansed or your sins completely purged, because in the Old Testament, there was always another sacrifice that had to be made. Okay? So this sixth thing is Jesus by himself, no one else, just him, has cleansed you from your sins. But seventhly, Jesus Christ sat down. This is important now. He sat down at the right hand of God. Why could he sit down? Because his work was done. There were no seats in the Old Testament tabernacle and temple. Why? Because their work was never done. They were always hustling. There was always another sacrifice to be offered. Salvation's work was complete now because of what Christ did upon the cross. So he sat down at the right hand of God. And that's why our salvation is secure based upon the finished work of God the Son, Jesus Christ, who died for us on that cross. Okay? He has by himself cleansed you from your sins. Old Testament sacrifices could never do that. Jesus now has sat down at the right hand of God. Why? Because his work was finished. That's why. Okay? Look across the page here in chapter 2, in Hebrews 2, 9 through 17. What does this passage teach us? Okay? Well, let's look at verse 9. It says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. What does that mean? It means that Jesus Christ became a man. He became a man on the cross so that he could die and represent mankind to God. That's why. Okay. Secondly, why was he made a man? For the suffering of death, it says here. Secondly, he died for everyone. Verse goes on to say that now he's crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. He might taste death for you. So Christ died for everyone. And if you're listening tonight and you're not saved, you need to realize that Jesus Christ has paid for your sins once and for all. He's died for your sins. Look at verse 10. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. Okay? My third point is that he is the originator, the captain of your salvation. If you have a Bible like mine, you can circle the word captain there in verse 10 and then just drop down below that horizontal line where it's 2:10, it says captor, literally author or originator. He is the author of our salvation, the originator of our salvation. Okay? All right, let's turn the page and look at these next few verses here. Verse 11, for both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, now there's two verses 12 and 13 stated there, but I'm going to skip down to verse 14 and 15. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same. What did he do? He shared in flesh and blood. He became a man. Okay? He became a man. Shared in flesh and blood, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death. That is the devil. He broke the strength and the power of the Satan. And release those who through the fear of death all their lifetime were subject to bondage. So he defeated Satan on the cross, set us free from the fear of death, and people have been afraid to die forever. Matter of fact, the Old Testament says that the king of terrors is death, because people are afraid to die because they don't know what is beyond death. But the Bible is very, very clear that Jesus came to die for us, to set us free from the fear of death, so we don't have to fear death. Believers shouldn't fear death. Paul said, for me to die is gain. He is not afraid to die, right? No doubt about that. And let's keep reading here, verse 17. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, a human being, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. Well, in verse 17, his sacrifice propitiated. His sacrifice satisfied God. The word propitiation means that God is satisfied with what Jesus did on the cross for you and for me. So here's 5 points again from Hebrews 2, 9 through 17 that you can bank on concerning the work of Jesus Christ on the cross for you and for me. Third section is, let's go to Hebrews 10 now. Let's turn over there. Hebrews chapter 10, keep turning to the right. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 10 through 14 we'll look at, but first, let's look at 10:4 in your Bible. 10:4, the author of Hebrews says, "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins." You see, that was impossible, that animal sacrifice could take away our sins, because they were repeatedly offered and regularly performed one after the other. They are not capable of saving and securing our salvation. But Hebrews 10, 10 through 14 tells us about Jesus. What do we see in 10, 10? "By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Christ once for all." Jesus offered up his body once for all, no longer to be a repeated sacrifice. Notice, one sacrifice for sins forever. We're going to see here in just a minute, as we think again of the next verse, we think of that, verse 11. "Then every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins." That was a problem in the Old Testament sacrifice. But this man, verse 12, "after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God." He offered one sacrifice for sins forever. Note the finality of his sacrifice, his one sacrifice, and it was for or on behalf of sins forever. Now, this looks down the corridor of time, meaning that his sacrifice was the final once for all sacrifice, because it was the last sacrifice for sins forever. This is absolutely amazing. And thirdly, he sat down because his work being finished, he could sit down and didn't have to hustle. No more sacrifices for sins are ever being offered. It was sufficient to save and secure our salvation. Jesus Christ has paid for our sins. He said on the cross before he died, "It is finished," tetelestai. In other words, paid in full. The sin debt that we owed to God, God sent a Savior by the name of Jesus Christ. His sacrifice paid in full. And that's what this means. I'm going to write that here. Paid in full. Your sins and mine. We don't have to pay, since he already paid sins in full. Thus, all sins have been paid for, past, present, and future. Now, even with all this, there are still some who wonder, is it really finished? Can we have and embrace this doctrine called eternal security? And I'm telling you, friends, it's amazing that they would still think that this can be protested, okay? So this brings us to our fourth section. Sometimes our security is protested by those who don't take God at his word. They don't see what Scripture has said, okay? So they have arguments and they protest this. And what are some of the arguments? Well, number one, what if you stop believing? If I stop believing, isn't that a sin that can condemn me? Well, if Christ paid for all sin, past, present, and future, no sin can condemn you, because Christ paid in full. He said it's finished once and for all. Now, to see this, I want you to turn to 2 Timothy. Take a left, a book or so back. Here to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Paul's last epistle, as he writes here, what if you stop believing? This is the question. Sometimes people say, well, if I stop believing, then maybe I'll be lost again. I'm going to protest this eternal security, because I think if I stop believing, I won't be saved anymore. In 2 Timothy 2, verses 11 through 14, there are four sets of couplets here that we need to look at in these verses. Look at verse 11. Paul says, "This is a faithful saying, for if we died with him," and the word "if" is always in the first class condition in these verses. "If we died with him," and we did, "what is the truth? We shall live with him. in glory. Okay? Secondly, if we endure difficulty or hardship in the Christian life, we shall also reign with him in glory. So when it comes to living the Christian life, sometimes there's suffering, but then there will be glory in the future, and that, we need to keep that in mind. Number three, the third couplet is, if we deny him, what are we denying him? We're denying him service in the Christian life, and you might want to write that right after also where it says, if we deny him, and in parentheses, service, this will help you, okay? He will also deny us. What is he going to deny us? He's going to deny us rewards. Remember, salvation is a free gift. You don't do anything to get it but believe. But if I stop believing, won't I lose it? No, you won't, because once you've got it, once you're born into God's family, there's no going back to spiritual death again. Okay? But if I stop believing, that's still haunting me, Pastor. I understand. Okay, so let's look at this again. Middle of verse 12, if we deny him service, he will also deny us reward. That's what he's going to deny us. So if we don't serve him in the Christian life, we're losing out on future rewards that could be earned, okay? But notice this next one. This is the one we're after. If we are faithless, in other words, if you stop believing, you got that? If you stop believing, yet he remains faithful. God is a faithful God. He cannot deny himself. Thus, he remains faithful. Even if I stop believing, remember now, I'm going to show you here in a minute, that you are sealed with the Holy Spirit till the day of redemption, okay? So that's what this verse is saying. Now, some wrongly think this way. They take a verse like Psalm 37:24. Which is, though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. And some people think that when we fall out of the hand of God, oops, and now we become lost again. That can't happen, friends, because that's not what this verse is saying. Verse 37:24 says, though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand here. You know, God himself holds us up. And we are, I would like to say three things here. First of all, let me just draw here. Every believer has the Holy Spirit indwelling him inside that person. And that's to see that, matter of fact, let's leave Timothy here. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 1 for a minute. I think it's important to look at this verse. I didn't put it in my message tonight, but I'm going to stop and we're going to turn and look at that right here. In Ephesians chapter 1, look at verse 13 and 14 of Ephesians chapter 1. And I'm just going to put right out here, Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. Okay, what does it say? In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So the Holy Spirit is the seal. And if you have the Holy Spirit indwelling in you, it means you belong to God once and for all. He's the Holy Spirit of promise. Okay. Verse 14, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. So we've been sealed with the Holy Spirit inwardly, and that's, again, another sign of our security, a guarantee from God. Now turn over to Ephesians chapter 4 with me and look at verse 30. Verse 30 says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for or until the day of redemption. So we got Ephesians 1, 13 and 14 and 4, 30 are important verses. God the Holy Spirit is the seal. And when a person gets saved, every believer in Christ is then placed in Christ. And that would be 1 Corinthians 12:13. We're baptized and placed into Christ. Every believer is now in Christ. The second sign that we're saved and secure forever. We have the Holy Spirit sealing us until the day of redemption. We've been placed in Christ, and then we can still fall, and we can still make mistakes, but we cannot fall out of his hand because we are forever in the hand of God the Father. That makes sense? I hope you understand and see that this is triple eternal security by God the Holy Spirit, by God the Son, and by God the Father here. This is absolutely amazing. But one question is, what if you stop believing? Well, 2 Timothy 2, 11 through 14 answered that along with Ephesians 1, 13 and 14, 4:30, and 1 Corinthians 12, 13 that we didn't go to. Well, here's another argument they make. What if I give it back? What if I say, I don't want to be saved anymore, and I want to give my salvation back here? Well, turn with me now to 1 Peter chapter 1. Let's look there. I've already shown you you're sealed until the day of redemption. I don't know how you can give something back like that. But in 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 5, notice what Peter says to the saints he writes to. We'll just look at verse 3, 4, and 5. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope." Notice we were born again, and now we have this living hope for our future. We have a living hope for our future. How did this transpire? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He died to give you that life. He was buried and he rose from the dead to offer you now his life. So we have this living hope. We've been born again, verse 4 now, to an inheritance. Really, tell me about it, Peter. Well, it's incorruptible. In other words, it can't be corrupted. It's undefiled. There's no defilement to it because it's eternal life that does not fade away. And it's reserved in heaven for you. This is absolutely amazing. It's reserved in heaven for you. And reserved is in the perfect tense with a point in time, with abiding results. It stays reserved in heaven. And God is keeping it for you. Now notice verse 5. Who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So this also goes on to say that you're kept here by the power of God. Now, the word kept is a present passive participle. He keeps on keeping you. See? Passive voice, God does the keeping for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. You know, when I was in Africa, I saw a lot of monkeys, and a lot of these monkeys, they carry their young underneath the mother, and the baby has to hold on to that mother. Question, do you think a baby monkey ever slipped off and fell away and might have died? That's a possibility, but these monkeys are amazingly able to hang on. They hang from those vines. They jump from tree to tree. They have the amazing ability to do that. But I just bet sometime along the line that baby slipped off because he didn't hold on tight. Mother jumped or something happened. Well, other animals don't always have their young to hang on to them, like this kitty here or a lion. They or a dog might actually pick up their young and carry their young from place to place. So here in this picture, the responsibility lies on the youngster to hang on to stay safe. Here, the responsibility depends upon mother or dad or whoever carries that kitten to stay safe. He doesn't have to hang on. The mother hangs on to that kitten, you know. And I want you to know, friends, that I'm likening these two to the fact that we have an all-powerful God that saves us and keeps us because he hangs on to us. Now, another illustration for this would be from Genesis chapter 6, where Noah was commanded to make an ark. Did Noah and his family get into the ark? And again, there was this door here in the side of the ark that was open, and God closed that door. So Noah and his family went into the ark. The ark here, let me write this on here, is a type of Christ. Jesus said, I am the door. If anyone enters in, he shall be saved, right? So, and those, and Noah preached the gospel for 120 years, but no one listened. So what happened to those people? You know, when they were safe and sound inside the ark was the type of Christ, those on the outside perished in the flood. This is an amazing thing. So again, God didn't say to Noah, I want you to drive some big pegs here in the side, and I want you to hang on. Use your imagination with my artistry work. You hang on to those pegs like those baby monkeys hung on to mother. And for a hundred or for the year that this flood goes on, and if you can hang on to those pegs driven in the side of the ark, you will be saved. Is that what God said? He didn't say that at all. He actually had them get into the ark. God closed the door. God sealed the door. God rained down judgment here upon the world in many different ways. And they were safe and sound inside. And that's why this ark is a picture of our salvation, friends. Again, here's an illustration. I am in Christ. So when I got saved, God placed me into Christ. And yet Christ is in me. How is he in me? He's in me by the person of the Holy Spirit. Now, this is absolutely amazing. Okay, I am in Christ and Christ is in me by means of the Holy Spirit. So you can see yourself. What's true of you is God holding on to you? Is God sealing you until the day of redemption? Or do you have to hang on to God? Would you rather be like this baby monkey holding on to mother or father or God, or being on holding on to that peg on the outside of the ark? Or would you rather be having Jesus Christ hold on to you? I'll take the second one anytime, friends. There's no doubt about that. An omnipotent God is always going to hang on to me. My faith and my trust is here. Remember, he said it's finished. In other words, sins are paid in full. Now, this is an illustration of Peter. Jesus was walking on the water, as you can see here, and Peter says, can I walk on the water? He said, sure. So Peter's eyes were fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ. He got out of the boat and walked down the water. But as soon as he took his eyes off the Lord, no longer trusting in the Lord, he was saying, hey, fellas, look at me. I'm walking on the water. He began to sink. But again, Jesus saved him. He said, Lord, save me. And that's exactly what he did. So again, these illustrations are illustrations. We don't have to hang on to God because he's hanging on to us. He has saved us. And he is keeping us secure because we are in Jesus Christ, okay? So we've looked at, what if you stop believing? Well, God remains faithful. He cannot deny himself because you have been sealed with the Holy Spirit. He cannot deny the Holy Spirit. What if you give it back? Well, we have an inheritance. We've been born again to an inheritance which is incorruptible, undefiled, that fades not away. That's a wonderful salvation. We can't give it back. We can't undo the spiritual birth, just like you can't undo your physical birth. There's no going back, only forward, okay? Number three, well, what if you abuse this salvation and security that God gives you? You know, God planned for that. God knew you couldn't keep it. And that's why God says we are kept by the power of God no matter what, because God knows we're nothing but screw-ups in the first place. And this is very, very encouraging to me because 1 Peter 1:5 says we are kept by the power of God. And it's through faith. When we believe in Jesus Christ, we get it. There's no going back here, okay? So what have we seen so far tonight about our security? We've seen it defined. We've seen it resisted. I've tried to explain it to you. And we've seen it protested. Now we're going to turn to Romans chapter 5 and look at security simplified. Let's go there here for the last part of our study tonight. Romans chapter 5, friends, let's go there in your Bibles. We want to pick it up in verse 15 here. And we want to look at three aspects of this here. First of all, we want to look at the basis of our security. The basis of our security is because of God's grace, and it's because grace has produced salvation as a gift to us. Okay? So let's look at Romans 5, 15 and 16. Okay? But the free gift is not like the offense, for by the one man's offense, many died. Boo, that was what Adam did. But much more, the grace of God and the gift by the grace of one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. Boo. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation, but the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. So again, the basis of our security is the grace of God, God doing for us what we cannot do for ourselves, and God offering us salvation as a free gift. We don't have to work for it. This is good news. And again, Adam got us into the mess that we're in, but Jesus Christ has bailed us out and provided a salvation and a security that we can depend upon, okay? Secondly, the merit of this security or this salvation. Well, we're going to see from verses 17 through 19, one man's righteous act in contrast to one man's obedience. Again, this one man will be Jesus Christ. So let's look at verses 17 and following. For by one man's offense, death reigned through the one, that would be Adam, much more. Notice those words, much more. Those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation for all men. Even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification to life. Now, one man's righteous act, Jesus died for you and for me, verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. Again, one man's obedience, and again, these both speak of Jesus Christ and his work on the cross. As he died, he was buried, he rose again. And that's why faith alone and Christ alone shows us again the grace of God and makes this, his work, a gift to us, based on Christ's righteous act and his obedience to do the will of the Father. I trust you understand and can see that here from these verses, okay? Let's look at one more here. We've looked at the basis of it, the merit of it, now the result to you. The result to you means that grace abounds above all your sin, okay? Grace superabounded above all your sin, and grace reigns in the realm of life forever. We see this in verses 20 and verse 21. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, now notice this, where we sin was there, grace abounded much more. Grace, I should have said, superabounds above all of your sin. You cannot out-sin the grace of God, because grace is the basis of it, and it's a free gift. You cannot merit it, because Christ did the righteous thing by dying for you on the cross. Okay? Verse 21, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Grace abounds above all your sin, and grace reigns in the realm of life forever. This means you are secure. You are secure in Jesus Christ. Nothing can sever us from the life and security that Christ gives the believer, the believing sinner, that's for sure. Okay, so let's wind this down here and look at this last one, number seven, or number six here. Security can be enjoyed. This security can be absolutely enjoyed. It's available to every believer in Christ. And this should put some spring in your step, you know. It should put a smile on your face. And that's why this can be enjoyed. You can enjoy this because you have become a believer in Christ, okay? If you trust Christ, you got it. And that's why, as I think of that, turn back to Romans 5:1 for just a minute here. 5:1 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. But then again, this is through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace with God. We can enjoy this security with God because of what Jesus Christ has done for us on the cross. Why is that? Because once saved, always saved. Sin is no longer the issue because Christ has paid for sin in full. He said it's finished. And he said that 2,000 years ago on the cross. God doesn't give temporal life. He gives everlasting life. How long does everlasting life last? Forever. And that's why your security can be absolutely enjoyed. Secondly, it can be thoroughly enjoyed. Why is that? Because it's all of God's amazing grace to you. God's amazing grace, and God is giving it to who? To you and to me, to the everyone who is a believer in Jesus Christ. And once you believe in Christ, once saved, you're always saved. You cannot lose it. Now, you can get out of fellowship with God, but that's a message for another night. And we'll talk about that as we talk about true Christianity and how you get out of fellowship, how to get back into fellowship. We're just talking about the fact that if you're saved, you have everlasting life, and that life is absolutely secure. Now, here's a song that we haven't sung for a while, and it's all about our security by our caring Heavenly Father. You know the song? Children of the Heavenly Father. Let me see if I can recite this to you here. Children of the Heavenly Father, safely in his bosom gather, nestling bird nor star in heaven, such a refuge e'er was given. God his own doth tend and nourish, in his holy courts they flourish. Like a father kind he spares them, in his loving arms he bears them. Neither life nor death can ever from the Lord his children sever. For his love and deep compassion comfort them in tribulation. Little flock, to joy then shield thee, Jacob's God will ever shield thee. Rest secure with this defender, at his will all foes surrender. What he takes or what he gives us shows the Father's love so precious. We may trust his purpose wholly, 'tis his children's welfare solely. Again, friends, we can never be severed from him. That's an amazing truth. So the question is, that we began tonight, is this, is there such a thing as spiritual security? And my answer to that is absolutely yes, there is. But then the second half of that question was, and if so, can it ever be toppled? And the answer to that is absolutely no, it cannot be toppled. So have you trusted Christ as your savior from sin? If you have, you should be embracing your security in Christ. And that's a good thing to know, and this can be enjoyed, friends, for you. And so are you secure in Christ? You can rejoice in that, absolutely. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your grace tonight and for the opportunity to look at Scripture. We thank you again for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who paid for our sins. We thank you for the promises of God, Father, as you've promised us eternal life, and you cannot lie. We're taking you at your word. We're bold enough to trust you and to believe what you have said. And then you've given us the Holy Spirit as a seal to guarantee our salvation until the day of redemption. Father, we are winners any way you look at it. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Thank you again for your word tonight. Thank you again for the security every believer has in Christ. And thank you for those who tuned in tonight. I pray they were encouraged by the grace of God. Amen.